Well, being on staff here for 4 years is sort of an encouraging idea to think that I've at least stuck it out that long. Actually, we're in year five, aren't we, Nance? In fact, some of you may not have had a chance to meet my wife, Nancy. Could I embarrass her and ask her to stand here for a moment? And, I think it was February 4 years ago that we came to this place, and so we've had a good time. When Brent stood up and said it was 1972, though, and he was in the first grade, I got a little concerned because I realized, good night, I could be old enough to be that guy's father. I was a sophomore in college. Well, how many of you were here last week and heard John Sapp? Did you enjoy him? He was good, wasn't he? I remember when he became a Christian and we were in school together. He was a year behind me in school there at Kansas State. I had a good time taking John back to the airport Friday morning, that next morning. We had 4 hours of sleep that night, and took him back to the airport that next morning, and as we were on our way up to the city, we were just reminiscing about what the Lord's taught us over the last few years and what we've learned. And one of the things that we thought it was kind of interesting, we both had, when we summarized what the last 17 years of our Christian lives have come to, we came to the realization that we're seeing how simple it really is to walk in Christ. And how it, in our young years we thought it was, you know, we'd go to one conference and you'd come home with a notebook that thick, and we thought it was rather complex. And then you go to another conference and hear a lot of other things and think, well, I got to add this set of information to a previous set of information. And so you work and work and work and work and work trying to get the Christian life all figured out. And yet, as we had pondered on the Word of God and we pondered on the way the Lord had spoken to us in the last few years, we'd seen that it's very, very simple. And as you grow in Christ, I believe you'll discover more and more and more of just the utter simplicity of the dynamics of walking with Him. How many of you that heard John were challenged with his vision? I know I really was. I've got my country prayer cards out since then, and I'm praying for the world, and it's been just a real vitalization, an invigoration of my own life vision. But as I thought about that issue of the simplicity of a walk with Christ, as far as just what's involved with daily abiding in Him, seeing Him bear fruit, I also came to see that there's an issue that is very subtle. That if you overlook this principle we're going to talk about tonight, and the ways that this provides power for your life, some of you can be very challenged by the kind of a message you heard last week. And you'll start out that way. And you'll make it a life goal to live up to what John shared with us and never see it come to pass. Unless you learn this very, very, very important lesson we're going to be talking about tonight. And I'm going to be sharing with you about the source of power and how to find it in the midst of weakness. So let's have a word of prayer. And maybe while I'm praying, somebody could slip downstairs and get me a cup of water. And I'd appreciate that. Chris, maybe you could do that. Or Brent's going to get it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want us to read. If anybody wants to remain, you can. Let's all stand while we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is very clear. And I believe as we ponder on it, we find that it's not difficult at all. But that quite the opposite. It's a very, very, very simple matter of walking in your spirit and experiencing power. And so, Lord, I pray that that simplicity would become clear tonight, that there would be some encouragement in it, and that we would see that it's not just necessarily an instant thing, though that takes place, but it's a lifelong process. And that if we will start now, embarking on that process and understanding the ways of God, we're going to see you work in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, and I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses. Do I need to leave a tip? Thanks, guys. Anybody else want some? Paul writes and says, "Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, but I know how he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." And here he's referring to himself. He's speaking in third person, just as a course of modesty. But he goes on to say, "On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my what? Weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" I'd like you to read that last phrase with me, would you? "That when I am weak, then I'm strong." Ran across something this week that I want to use as kind of a way of helping us grasp this. Every one of us needs to realize that God wants to fix you. There's some things in your life God wants to fix. And so to fix you, God will put you in a fix. Now, because God's fixing to fix you, if you try to fix the fix God's fixing to fix you with, he'll have to fix another fix to fix you with. You want to write that down? God's fixing to fix you. And he puts you in a fix to do it. Again, if you try to fix the fix God's fixing to fix you with, he'll have to fix another fix to fix you with. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 5. Paul says, "On behalf of such a man I will not boast, but on my own behalf I will, except in regard to my weaknesses." That's an interesting word, that word weaknesses. I did a little study on that this week, and I found out something. That nearly half of the times that Paul uses this particular word are found in the letters we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In fact, half the time they're used in the whole New Testament, they wind up there. I thought, why is that? Of all the places, why would Paul have such an emphasis in his letters to this church on the theme of weakness? Well, I don't know all that's involved, but when you study the beginning of that church, he has just come from Athens and had come down to Corinth. While he was in Athens, Paul tried some things. Paul had a fruitless ministry in Athens. And it could have been while he was there he saw some weaknesses, perhaps some presumptions. I don't know. But I know one thing Jim White shared with me this year, and boy, the Lord has been teaching it. And that is that there's a sense at which you can be in the ministry, and you can be learning things from the Lord. And after a while, you get this sense of, huh, I've kind of got this down. And it starts going to your head. Now, I'm not blaming Paul as having that attitude. But Jim said that you've got to keep an amateur attitude about the Christian life and about your ministry. Instead of feeling like you've got it all together, that you're strong. And I wonder if while he was in Athens, he was reminded of the fact that you've got to stay an amateur, because there wasn't anything to show. It was also while he was in Athens that Paul was there by himself. And we see Paul the first time in his missionary journeys, and the only time I can find in the entire book of Acts that Paul was by himself. And the first thing he did while he was there is right back up north to Berea and ask for Timothy. He was very, very, very aware of his weaknesses. So that when he came to Corinth, he says, "And I was with you in much weakness and trembling and much fear. And I purpose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I wonder, too, if he stressed this theme of weakness an awful lot because the Corinthians had a basic problem. And that is that they thought they were strong, when in reality they were weak. I thought, isn't that basically the way most people in this decade see themselves? We do the best we can at trying to look strong, be strong, act strong, when in reality, we're weak. The truth of the matter is that we've got some weaknesses. And the reason we've got some weaknesses is God's trying to fix you. And He's put each of us, and He's put me, in some fixes to fix me and to fix you. That weakness has come along with it. If we don't learn this principle of walking in His power as a result of understanding our weaknesses, and if you don't start learning it while you're in college, you're going to leave this university like Titanics, loaded, embarking across the Atlantic on a head-on collision course with reality. Because that's what's out there. That's what I've run into. Well, I want to share with you four insights tonight in this area of finding strength in the midst of your weaknesses. The first insight is this, that it's in the midst of walking in Christ. It's in the midst of, as you seek to know the Lord, that He starts showing you your weaknesses. And that's what we see in the life of Paul. Now, what do we mean by a weakness? Paul in verse 10 gives us five weaknesses. He says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, when distress, with persecutions, and with difficulties." Now, what's he mean by these five words? Well, let me just give you some real simple definitions, and I think as you begin to ponder this, you realize it covers basically the whole fix you're in. A weakness, what's that? Well, that refers to bodily injuries or bodily limitations. What are insults? What insults, when you look up that word in the Greek and analyze it, basically is referring to difficulty in relationships. That there's going to be some people that the Lord may allow in your life and He may not take out of your life for a while that are either just hard to get along with or they're abrasive or they do things to you, but something or other, but it results in insults. You hurt personally. Third thing is distress. That's basically just needy circumstances. And some of you are in that situation right now. Little or no money, little or no time. But needy circumstances. Fourth one he mentions is persecution. Now this is opposition to your faith. This is where people attack you because of what you believe. And the fifth one he talks about are difficulties. When you study that out, it has to do with the idea of extreme pressure, tremendous trouble. Now gang, don't get the idea that temptations and sin fall into this category. All the grace in the world is available to you to deal with temptations and sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation's overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There are going to come things in your life that tempt you towards evil, but those are different than weaknesses. The Lord will allow weaknesses in your life, not so that you commit evil, but so you can experience His strength. Now, I realize that it's easy for Vesper speakers, because they've thought through their messages, they've got a point they want to make, and they're experiencing some victory in their life, to convey a spirit of having it all put together. And tonight I wanted to do something, just as candidly and honestly as I could, to share with you at least three major weaknesses that the Lord has let me face, that have taken this principle and made it so alive to me. And I share this that some of you might be able to relate to it, that some of you might find some hope in saying, I've got that wrong with me. One of these things that's never really ever happened to me is persecutions. I got kidded in the dorms once in a while. You know, people leave notes on your doors and stuff like that, calling you Bible thumpers and things like that. I don't really know if that falls under the category of persecution quite like Paul experienced it. Might be an irritation. But I've had plenty of things that the Lord has allowed into my life that have helped me grow. But there have been three biggies. Some of you can relate to this, and some of you may not be able to say that. Now, that's mine also. But just in me sharing these with you, hopefully you can say, I'm not the only one. A big one for me the Lord has allowed has been unfulfilled goals that at the time I couldn't figure out why in the world God hadn't fulfilled those things. Most of them were very difficult because I thought they were things He wanted me to do. Have you ever faced that? Smack dab in the middle of fulfilling the will of God, the thing fails. There's no way to resurrect it. One time a friend and I were going through all the details of going to India and really felt like the Lord wanted us to go there. The thing fell apart right in the middle of it. Another time, I really believe the Lord had given a promise, and He still has, that He wanted my life somehow involved with foreign missions. And I see one of my good friends, John, heading overseas, and yet the Lord giving me a limitation that, at least for the time being, the Lord has said no. There have been times where, there's one time where I, before God, thought He had a particular young woman picked out for me. And I even got to the point of popping the question. And she popped the response. No. And boy, those were some trying times. But I found strength in the midst of those. A second thing, I've had one in particular, a major, major conflict with an employer. Just tremendous conflict, tremendous pain to the point I was ready to leave that job. And yet I decided, God, I think You're trying to do something here. And He showed me some weaknesses that He's replaced them with some strengths. And that man and I have a relationship like this now. And you heard Him speak to you a few weeks ago. There's another thing, though, that's been especially difficult for me. It's probably the one that I'm dealing the most with over the last few years. And that's physical limitations. And some of you can relate to this. And some of you, it'll be a few years before you can. I always thought I had a physical limitation and that I was a reasonably slender kind of a guy. I got kidded one time. They said if I'd turn to the side and stick my tongue out, I'd look like a zipper. And but you know, most of you can go to a mirror and look in it, and if you really got honest with yourself, you wish God would have changed something, and you felt like there's some kind of a flaw there. Well, there's been a couple of other things, but one in particular. When I was about 10 years old, I had what's called spinal meningitis. I didn't realize it at the time. I'm glad Mom didn't tell me, but most children die of that sort of thing, or at the time they did. So I guess I'm fortunate to be alive and to at least be able to walk and things like that. But I had extremely high fevers. And when I began to have some problems a few years ago, I did a CAT scan. They found that one of the things that meningitis had resulted in was a scar on my brain that poses no problem in the course of a given day or given week. But if I'll let myself get tired and out of my normal sleep cycle, I can be in the midst of a message like this, and some of you have seen it occur, where I'll just go blank. And that'll go on for about 45 seconds, and then I kind of have to pick my marbles back up off the floor and figure out where was I and how do I finish this thing. Again, that is an extremely humbling experience when you're standing in front of a bunch of people. There is a tremendous sense of weakness. In fact, I shared with somebody not long ago that there was almost a feeling like when that sort of thing's happened, it must be what a girl feels like when she's raped. It was just like, I didn't ask for this. Why do I deserve this? But it happens to me. And this friend very wisely replied and said, that's probably because you are losing control of the situation. I thought, that's right. I have the kind of a personality that likes to be in charge of things around me. And guess what the Lord has done that forces me to trust Him constantly, constantly? He's given me a fix to fix me. He gave me a weakness. Now, some of you have got physical limitations. Some of you have been through family pains like Brent mentioned tonight, maybe even worse. Some of you have been through things that would make what I've just described seem like nothing at all. But gang, I want to share with you some things that if you'll see them through the eyes of God, you are going to experience power in your life rather than limitations. Here's how most people handle their weaknesses. Some people try to hide them. And so what they do, they got their limitations, their weaknesses behind their back, and so they have to convey strength. So with one spiritual arm, they're hiding them, and the other one, they're trying to put on these various faces, trying to convey to everybody around them that they all got it put together. And they kind of get a backache of the soul after a while trying to carry this on. But they try to hide the thing. Some people know it's obvious to everybody around them, so they try to overcompensate. And in doing so, they become very, very, very awkward to the people that are around them. Some people shift it into neutral and just assume that if that's the kind of God that I walk with, I don't know if I want to walk with Him anymore. Heard a tape a couple of days ago that it was quoted of some old Quaker who said, God, I'm not surprised you got as few friends as you do, seeing how you treat the ones you got. And when we start feeling that way about God, we look at our weaknesses, we can shift our whole spiritual life into neutral. Why walk with God if He's going to treat me like this? A fourth way we treat it, handle it, is bitterness. In which we just get plain bitter at God. We might hang around a group like this or be involved with a church, sing the songs, but deep down in our soul, we're shaking our fist at God. Why in the world did you let that happen to me? Some people become what Charles Solomon talks about in his book, Ins and Outs of Rejection, as the well-adjusted. These are the people who have got weaknesses, but they do a pretty good job of just sort of fitting into the group or fitting into their goals in life and being strong. Well, the only problem is that people don't realize that strength is a weakness. If you're relying on your own strength. And so if you get all well-adjusted in life and you embark on your goals, all you're doing is putting off growth. Jesus said in John 12:24, 25, and 26, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it springs up and bears much fruit. And what he's talking about there is that the people who really grow in Christ are the people who come to the point where they're no longer relying on their own potential. A grain of wheat, as I understand it, can remain biologically alive for several thousand years. They dig those things up out of Egyptian tombs, plant it, and the stuff grows. It's thousands of years old. It's because that wheat germ has been living off of that white starchy stuff that we make flour out of. And it can live there, it can rely on its own potential for thousands of years and not bear an ounce of fruit. But if it would simply, instead of trying to be strong in and of itself, if it would simply come to Christ and say, I'm weak, and without you, I don't have any resources, and learn to rely on Him, that's called dying. And when a person does that, they put their roots out into the resources of Christ, and they find themselves experiencing His power, and in time they spring up, and over a period of time they find themselves bearing fruit. And that's what we see happening to Paul. Paul, in this passage, says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. In verse 2, he says, I know of a man in Christ who 14 years ago, now we don't know exactly when this situation took place, but if you study the life of Paul, it very likely was when he was on his first missionary journey, which would have been about 14 years prior to the writing of this letter. He was in a city called Lystra. While he was there, it says in Acts 14, I think it's 29 and 30, no, 19 and 20 if you're taking notes, that the Jews showed up. They riled up the people that were there. They stoned him. And after they stoned him, they drug him out of town, assuming he was dead. Now, it was pointed out to me recently that when they stoned people back in those days, they didn't just sort of toss a few decorative stones, like you'd find out in front of somebody's house in their flower patch. Those guys would pick up things the equivalent of a brick, and they were reasonably accurate. And if they wanted to hit you in the back of the neck, they could do it. If they wanted to hit you in the side of the head, they could do it. And this mob stoned Paul to the point where when they got all the stones off of him, he looked like he was dead. They were sure he was. It said they drug him outside of the city. Left him there. His disciples kind of rallied around him, probably wondering whether they should bury him or what to do next. But he came to. Some people assume that this is referring to that time. And that while he was in that unconscious state, something happened. He calls it being caught up into the third heaven. He heard God, and he heard things uttered there that he could never utter. He could never write. And so, in order to keep him humble, God gave him a weakness. And he describes a specific one here in verse 7. He says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, let me share with you what a thorn in the flesh likely was. And some of the things he was referring to here. First of all, God was the one who allowed that thorn to come into his life. That weakness to come. But the second thing about it is this particular one wasn't God that was the thorn. It was Satan that was the thorn. God had simply allowed it. And God had not put that into Paul's life, because God had something against Paul, but he gave it to him so that he might experience the power and the victory of Christ. It was sort of like a Watts line, a constant reminder to cry out to God for His grace. Now, it's interesting as you study this sort of thing. It was a bodily injury. We don't know what it was. Some people suggest it might have been migraine headaches that reoccurred. Others suggest it might have been eye problems, might have been malaria. Some people suggest it was epilepsy. And that gets pretty close to my situation. I'm sitting there pondering the other day, the Apostle Paul, the epileptic. It's hard to picture, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul, I think of a strong man. A man with life put together. But it is very likely that God allowed the Apostle Paul to have a weakness, to have a thorn that was of such magnitude that it was a constant embarrassment or a frequent hindrance to his ministry. But he didn't give it to him because he had something against him. But he gave it to him. He allowed him to have it so that he might be strong. Another thing about this is that it buffeted him. That word buffet is very descriptive. How many of you have seen Rocky? I'm sure everybody here has. The word buffet means a clenched fist hitting you in the face. That's what buffeting is. You remember those slow motion shots? I won't act them out. But they'd be out there boxing and it's round 10 and you'd see this glove hit this jaw and this head would just... That's what he's describing. That was the degree to which this weakness afflicted him. But in verse 8, it goes on to say, verse 7 says, the result of this is it kept me from exalting who? Myself. Again, the Lord's given you some weaknesses. It's because He's trying to keep you from exalting yourself so that you might know Him. They need to make a bigger podium up here, Max. My notes just got mixed up and probably was. Let me share with you a second insight. The second insight is that Paul faced up to his weakness. He didn't hide it. He didn't just shove life into neutral and say, God, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I'll go into business or something like that. Nor did he get bitter. He faced up to it. And having faced up to it, I see a third insight then as to how to deal with weaknesses in life so that you can experience power. And that is, he sought God for wisdom concerning what God was trying to fix. He faced the problem, and then he went to God, and he sought for insight. And it said, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that I might depart from me. In verse 9 it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Now, that's an exciting thought, to be able to boast about weaknesses that the power of Christ might dwell upon you. But let me share with you what precedes coming to that point in life. Step one is pleading with God. And Paul says, I sought the Lord three times. Now, we don't know if he meant literally three times, or that could have been a figure of speech which meant I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would change this thing. And I was struck by the fact that God didn't necessarily show him all at once what it was all about. It took some time. But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. I ran across this the other day. The proper men for men to pray, said Deacon Samuel Keyes, at least the best for me, is down upon my knees. Oh, I should say the way to pray, said Dr. Reverend Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes.
Oh, no, 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 said Pastor Slow. That posture is way too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head serenely bowed. Well, seems to me his hands should be serenely clasped in front, both thumbs a-pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. I fell in Hitchkin's well head first the other day, said Willie Brown. Both of my feet was a-sticking up and my head was a-sticking down. I prayed a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever prayed. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed, I was a-standing on my head. Gang, you got a weakness in your life? Is God trying to fix you? And has He put you in a fix? Then let it drive you to Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. And in those situations I just described that have been a major weakness in my life, they weren't just the sort of thing I mentioned in my quiet time, but I started finding God giving wisdom when I would take whole days and spend time with Him, or just long hours at night and go for long walks and just cry out to God and say, God, why? What are you trying to do here? And to pour out your soul to Him, which is what Paul did. The second thing, though, as he sought the Lord, is that God spoke to him. It says, sooner or later, God spoke to him. Now, if you've got a weakness, let me challenge you to go to the Word and start asking God, God, show me, give me some direction from your Word concerning what in the world you're trying to do in my life. Show me what you're trying to fix. Gang, He'll open the Word to you. But there were times up in Tuttle Creek, north of Manhattan, Kansas, I remember going out there for weekends, taking a little tent and fasting and memorizing Scripture and studying this book, asking God, God, what is it you're trying to do? What is it you're trying to fix? If you don't understand what He's trying to fix, you'll try to fix the fix He's trying to fix you with. And He'll just have to get another fix to fix you with. But there's a third thing to watch for. And gang, that quite simply is just the circumstances around you. Jesus said in John 3:8, He says, the Spirit of God is like the wind. You hear the sound, you see the trees moving, you know the wind is blowing, but there isn't a single one of you that's ever seen the wind. But if I ask you, is it windy outside tonight? You don't know. Well, how do you know? You didn't see it. No, but I saw the effects. Gang, one way of getting a clue as to what the Lord is working in your life through your weaknesses is to watch some of the circumstances He starts to change. Watch some of the, listen to the counsel He begins to bring into your life. But be alert to how the Spirit of God is moving the circumstances around you. So seek the Lord with your weaknesses. Seek the Lord. And finally, a fourth thing I've gleaned from this. To begin to really experience power, there has to come a point that you express praise for the weakness and gratitude for the strength that He's about to bring about in your life. Again, in verse 9 it says, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace, His enablement, is. It's present tense. Not something that happened or occasionally comes about, but my grace is, right now, sufficient. That means it's all you need for you. And Paul's reply, after having sought and sought and sought the Lord, was, oh, most gladly. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses. I get excited about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Because His power is perfected in you that way. Strong people who never seek Him never experience His power. Weak people who are willing to acknowledge, yeah, God, I've got a weakness that You've allowed in my life, are people who see His power perfected. That idea of perfected doesn't carry with it the idea of instant. It's more the idea that over a lifetime, you're going to see more and more and more fixing done. Now, I've been at this thing called the Christian life for just shy of 18 years. I've noticed something the last two or three. When I was born, just like you, I had some natural born strengths. And most of those I've still got. And then I had a whole host of weaknesses. And then several more that have come along the way. As I watch the Spirit blowing through my life and just see what He tends to bless, you know something, gang? I see Him giving me greater ministry as a result of my weaknesses. I'm at a point in my Christian life where I see Him giving more ministry as a result of my weaknesses than of my natural strengths. He uses my natural strengths, but more times than not, He has to limit them somehow. But my weaknesses, He's replaced with His, He's perfecting His strength there. Well, that's got me motivated about my weaknesses now. Not that I plead for more when they come along. I know to face up to them. I know to seek God for wisdom and answers. And I've learned to praise Him and to worship Him. Let me leave you with just a simple project. If any of this has made sense, let me encourage you to take verse 10. Those five areas, weaknesses, insults, distress, difficulties, persecutions. Get some extended time with God, some evening, maybe a Saturday or a Sunday, where nobody else around to bother you. Go out to the retreat center or find a place in the library. And first of all, get honest with God and say, God, I'm going to reflect on these five areas, and I want You to point out my weaknesses. What are my bodily ailments? Or those things that I look at myself in the mirror and see as basically a limitation? What are the insults I've received? What are the difficulties I've gone through? What was my upbringing life like? Then determine I'm going to seek God for wisdom as to what He's trying to do in the midst of this. And as He starts to give you wisdom, you're going to find yourself freer and freer and freer to praise Him, to worship Him. And gang, you're going to see the power of Christ perfected in your life. So summing it up, remember, God's fixing to fix you. And He'll put you in a fix to fix you. So don't go trying to fix the fix He's fixing to fix you with. But let Him fix you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this attentive, alert, obedient group of young men and women. I want to pray, very simply, that the vision for the world that they've been challenged with this last few weeks would become theirs. But as they begin to walk out in faith to see You greatly use their lives, they're going to need power, Lord. And so I pray for every one of them here that while they're in college, they might begin to learn this principle of finding strength in weakness. And they wouldn't have to be so bullheaded like I was, and to see so much of it have to be taught later on. So, Lord, I thank you that you said in all things whatsoever we ask in prayer, believing you will you give us. And I pray that for every life here. In Jesus' name, amen.